Well, good morning. I count it an honor to be able to be with you this morning, to be a part of this event. I've been looking forward to it for some time. We were thrilled to be able to bring up a group of our young people last week and work and help them pass out flyers and things like that and get to know some of the members a little bit and spend some time with them last Saturday. That was just a great blessing. But it's also been a blessing to be able to be here and to be a part of the sessions today. Learning from men who have studied about God and about Jesus. And that's what we're all here for. Is that not right? Are we not here to learn more about Jesus? That's what the message is, the theme is, 12 hours of Jesus. And it's just been a great blessing to be a part of this so far. And I'm looking forward to the other sessions that are going on today. My topic, as has been announced, is Jesus, the authority in religion. Now, there are a couple of ways that you could kind of look at that title. It could be with a question mark. Jesus, the authority in religion, or as I think was meant to be, Jesus, the authority in religion. I think that when we're discussing this topic, it goes much deeper even than just religion itself. The things that we're going to look at this morning go to the very heart and to the very soul of our existence. When we're discussing authority in religion, we are talking about authority in our lives. Not just in religious matters, but in our lives. The things that we do on a daily basis. And has been pointed out both by Ray and Mike and even John at different times when they were going through, they would bring out passages and stuff. I was like, okay, that's one of mine. You know, okay, that's one of mine. Oh, well, am I going to have to rewrite this? And as I was thinking about it, I was like, no, I'm not. Because everything is interconnected. And when we see how amazing God is and we see how His wisdom, His plan, interacts and intertwines and weaves together and ties together so many facets of the things that we have come to know and that we desire to know and how we want to live, they're all intertwined. And so that is a really cool thing, in my opinion. When we're looking at authority, the question comes about, how is authority established? Well, I believe in God's Word. I believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And authority in all things begins with God. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in it. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Because God is the creator, He is the one who has the ultimate authority. If we accept that the Bible is God's Word, the Bible tells us that He is the creator. And if He is the one who creates it, He's the one who has control over it. In the Old Testament, we learn that God spoke directly to the patriarchs. The creator spoke to the patriarch, the head of the household. He is the one who gave the head of the household instructions on how he wanted to be worshipped, how he wanted mankind to live, what his plan was for mankind. And then later on we see that he came to a man and delivered to a man by the name of Moses his law for the nation of Israel, what we call the Ten Commandments. And Israel was to live and abide by that law, as we see in Deuteronomy 5. But what we need to understand is that the whole of the Bible is history. History. I've been privileged this last couple of quarters in Lafayette, and it's not Lafayette, it is Lafayette, okay? I've been teaching third, fourth, and fifth graders. Now that's something that I haven't got to do in a long time. I have a ball teaching those younger ones in that age group. But part of our thing is we started in Genesis and we've been going all the way through and we're now in the New Testament. But our underlying theme is God's history. And history, when in the context of what we're dealing with, is His story. You see, the Bible is His story or history. And when we're talking about the Bible being history, it is the history of God planning for, preparing for, and sending a Redeemer for all of mankind. And as Creator, He has all power, all authority in all things. So, how is that authority established? It was established when God created this world. When God breathed into mankind, into Adam, the breath of life. That gave him the authority to relate to us and to share with us what his will is, what our purpose is in life. And so that's where we're going to be going and looking at. But now my question is, who has authority today? Who is it that has the right to give us directions, to point us in the direction that God wants us to go? Who is it that has that authority? Well, as was pointed out earlier in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, Jesus has been given authority today. In verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and said unto them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So Jesus has been given authority today. But why does he have that authority? Why does Jesus have that authority? I mean, think about it. That is a bold statement for Jesus to say to his disciples, "Hey guys, I'm it. I am the one that has the authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." So why Jesus? Why does he have that power? Why does he have that authority? Well, I think there are three things that are key in our thinking about why Jesus has that authority. A couple of them have been touched on in some of the earlier lessons, but I think it's important for us to see it in this context. Why does Jesus have that authority? First of all, he has that authority by virtue of being the Creator. The Creator. You see, Jesus is deity. Jesus is the Son of God. He, as a part of deity, he is a part of the Godhead. And Jesus was there when this world was created. He had a hand in that. You say, "Wow, I didn't know that. How do you know that?" Well, you see, all things were made through him. Turn to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, beginning verse 1 through verse 3, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Now, if we come on down just a little bit in that first chapter, we see that the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. Wait a minute. So who is John talking about there? Who was it that became flesh and dwelt among men? It was Jesus. And so because Jesus was in the beginning, he was the Word, and the Word was with God, and he was God. And it says he was with God, and everything that was made through him, and not anything was made without him. Who is he talking about there? He's talking about Jesus. And so all things were made by him and for him, according to Colossians 1, verse 16. As Creator, Jesus has the authority to expect and to demand whatever he desires of his creation. That would be us. Jesus has that authority by virtue of being the Creator. Secondly, we see that by the virtue of him being the heir. The heir, the Son of God, Mike pointed out earlier in the session, by virtue of being the heir, it was prophesied that Jesus would be given all things. In Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8, he says, "You are my son." The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today have I begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." David was speaking there in the Old Testament, but he was prophesying about the coming of the Lord. He was talking about Jesus going to be the heir of all things. As the Son, Jesus has been appointed heir of all things. in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning of verse 2. But in these last days, now remember verse 1 talks about how that in times past he's spoken about the prophets and others. But here he says, in these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. So Jesus has the right to have this authority, all authority, because of being creator, and because, or by virtue of his being heir. But thirdly, he has the right, he has the authority to make any demands upon his creation by virtue of being the Redeemer. By virtue of being the Redeemer. You see, as our Redeemer, he has the authority over all of those who have been purchased with his blood. Jesus has redeemed us from our sins. Sometimes we may not really think about the term of what it means to be redeemed. I love to use the illustration. I remember it as a child. How many of y'all remember S&H green stamps? Huh? Okay. I remember licking bookloads of those things, and Peggy was in on it. You know, we'd go to the gas station, we'd go to the grocery store, or whatever, and we'd get those strips of green stamps, and we'd lick those books, and we'd lick the stamps and stick them in the books, you know, and we'd fill them up. And there in Owensboro, there was a redemption store. And so Mom, she would, you know, save those books up, and we'd take a shopping bag full of those books in, you know, and redeem whatever it was. You know, Mom would have some sort of idea, and we'd go in and we'd redeem, and we'd take whatever it was that we redeemed home with us. Why, you know, I mean, if you go into Walmart and just pick something up and walk out the door with it, what's going to happen? You know, it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to end well if you just pick it up and walk out the door. But if, when we went into that S&H green stamp store, we turned in our books and we redeemed whatever that item was. We paid the price. And we were able to leave with whatever it was that we were going to get. Well, Jesus has redeemed mankind. Now, what was the purchase price? It wasn't green stamps. Jesus redeemed us with his blood. You see, Jesus redeemed us from our sins. As was pointed out, we were not just neck deep in our sins. We were way over our heads. There was absolutely no hope for us as mankind. We had no hope. And while we were in this vile situation, while we were, you know, doing those things that were contrary to God's will, God loved us enough that he was willing to send his Son that we might have hope of eternal life. And as a result of that, he paid that price. He died on the cross that we might have hope because of the blood of Christ. So he did this with his blood. So as creator, as heir, as redeemer, Jesus has both the inherent right and the earned right to speak with authority. So when we are looking at and we're thinking about this idea of who has the right to tell me what to do, Jesus has that right. Jesus has that authority. A God-given authority, an inherited authority, and an earned authority. He's got it covered. Any way you want to look at it, he has that right. Now, you might think, well, who is it that has recognized and acknowledged this authority? You know, that's always good to know. You know, is this authority that he has, is it recognized by others? Well, yes. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 6, we see that the angels acknowledge his authority. Think about when Jesus was born. What were the angels doing? Do you remember? You know, they were singing praises to God and giving God the glory and praising Jesus Christ as the Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. They acknowledge that he had this authority when he came into the world. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, there we see that as, you know, John is given a vision of the things that are going to take place, and John is there witnessing the events that are unfolding before his very eyes in heaven. And there, Jesus, the Lamb, is sitting on the throne, and the angels are coming and giving him praise and glory and recognizing him as the authority in heaven and on earth. So the angels recognize Jesus' authority. But also, demons recognize Jesus' authority. There are several that we could look at, but in Mark chapter 1, the beginning of verse 23 and 24, what happens here, Jesus is in the synagogue, and a man who is possessed. I was reading through that this morning. I was like, dude, there's a guy possessed with demons inside the, you know, holy area. It's like, wow. But this demon's there. Jesus there is teaching and going through about his business. And this demon screams out. He sees Jesus and he cries out, you know, Son of God, why are you here? Are you here to torment us? Are you here to destroy us? And Jesus rebuked him. He says, you be quiet. You be quiet. And come out of him. You know what happened? That demon shut his mouth. And he left that man. Says that he, you know, he screamed out, the man screamed, and the demon left. Now, why would the demon do that if he did not recognize and understand who he was dealing with? If Jesus did not have that authority, do you think the demon would have hushed? Do you think the demon would have left the man? No, not at all. But because Jesus had that authority, the demons recognized it, understood who they were dealing with, and they responded according to whatever Jesus commanded. But the third that has recognized the authority of Jesus is the redeemed. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, we see that those who are before the throne, John again, in that where he's seeing all of these things unfold in heaven, he says he sees those who have been purchased with the blood, those who have been redeemed. And he says, those who are before the throne and are before the Lamb, they're ascribing their salvation to God and to the Lamb. Revelation 1 and verse 5, John praised him for having the authority over the kings of the earth. So the redeemed acknowledge Jesus' authority. So now, that brings about this question. If we are among the redeemed, if we are among those that have been purchased by this blood that has been shed for us, should we not also recognize his authority? Should we not also be amenable to his power, his control? Of course, the obvious answer is yes. But there are those who question. Does it really matter? Does it really matter who we listen to? I mean, yeah, he has the authority, but you know, there are so many other things that you know has some authority. Maybe we need to listen to them. Well, let's think about this for just a moment. There are others who accept other authorities. And sometimes they put that authority that they accept as being greater or higher or stronger than the authority of Christ. Let's look at a few examples. First would be the Old Testament. You know, a lot of people will look at the Bible and they'll think, ooh, you know, the Old Testament is where God spoke directly to them, and we need to live under the old law, and we need to live under the Ten Commandments and abide by those things. And the Old Testament has its place. It has its value when it is properly handled. Look with me at Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. What scriptures is he writing about here? What is he talking about? Well, the written scriptures that Paul is writing about are the Old Testament scriptures. And he says these things were written for our instruction that we can have hope. Have hope in what? Have hope in the coming of the Lord and of the salvation that it prophesies and tells about. But that Old Testament scripture can be misused to authorize things that are no longer required. And this was a problem that they had to deal with in the first century. This is a problem that the first century Christians had to guard against, not bringing in and accepting things as authoritative that really aren't. Look with me, if you will, at Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Paul writes here, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Now, Paul's writing here. He says, look, Christ has given us freedom, all right? He's set us free. But he says, don't yield. Don't submit yourselves again to the slavery. Well, what is it that he's considering slavery? Look, he says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Now, you know, under the Old Testament law, circumcision was a part of what they had to do. It was an outward sign showing that they were a child of Israel. And they had to keep that. And the problem was that in the first century, after the church had been established, that there were some Judaizing teachers who were wanting to say, look, we've got to keep circumcision as a part of New Testament Christianity. And Paul says, wait a minute. Not so fast. Because it says, if you keep that, he says, then you're going to have to keep all of the law. He says, if you're amenable, if you're bound to a part of the law, you are bound to it all. He says, you've got to be careful about it. Look at what he says. He says, Christ will be of no advantage to you. He says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. That is strong. That's powerful. He's saying we had best be careful. So we must be on our guard. The New Testament is not our guide today. It is not authoritative in our lives today. It has its purpose. It has, illustrations. It teaches us. It instructs us. But it is not the authority that is to guide our lives today. He says we've fallen from grace if we accept that. We cannot assume that just because something is in the Old Testament, that it is authorized for us to use today. All right, so then, well, what about traditions? That's been mentioned. What about the traditions of men? Well, you know, traditions are not wrong in and among themselves. You know, there are things that we do because, you know, that's the way it's always been done. But the problem comes, just as Jesus condemned the traditions of men, the problem comes when those traditions are taught as doctrines of God. That's when we run into problem. In Mark chapter 7 and verses 6 and 7, he says, and he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites! As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. What does it mean, in vain do they worship me? That means it's worthless. For those who are accepting the traditions of men, he says, your worship of me is of no value. It is worthless. So we must be on our guard. You see, when our traditions, the way we've always done something, the way I've always been taught to do this, when those become binding as law and even taking place of God's law, that's when we're in trouble. Uninspired traditions cannot be equated with or replacements for the Word of God. All right, well then what about modern day prophets? You know, there are those that make prophecies now and they say, well, you know, this is going to happen or that's going to happen and I've got this new and greater and better message. You need to hear what I have to say. Well, many have made that claim. They've claimed to be prophets of God, and yet Christ and his apostles all have warned against false prophets. Now, how do we know who is a false prophet? Well, the Old Testament, again, was written for our instruction. It brings out some great things here. He says, it teaches us in Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 and 22, that one way to test the prophets is to see if their prophecies come to pass. Is what they're prophesying or the things that they're foretelling, do they come about? If so, then that's in their favor. But the second part of that, in Deuteronomy 13 and verse 5, he says, if they do come to pass, are the things they are teaching consistent with God's word? And so The problem that I have seen in the individual that I've talked to and seen that claim to be modern-day prophets, they may prophesy, and it's some of the things that they prophesy come to pass, some of them don't. But even when they do come to pass, the things that they're saying as a result of that don't coincide, don't mesh with the Word of God. And Scripture is very plain that if they do not, they're false prophets, and we're not to have anything to do with them. Their authority is null and void. So modern-day prophets are not a reliable, authoritative stance. Well, what about majority rule? Hey, you know, everybody's doing it. Everybody, you know, everybody's wanting to go and do this. Everybody's believing this. Everybody's following this thing. Well, many feel that, you know, if everyone's doing that, it's got to be right. You know, just because everybody's thinking this, it's got to be the right way to go. And yet Jesus warned of the dangers of following the majority. You remember in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus says, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there are going to be that go in there. But narrow or straight is the way that leadeth unto life, and he says, few are be that find it." Jesus says the majority is not always right. As a matter of fact, if the majority is doing it, then that should be a flashing warning sign. Go, "Woo, wait a minute, all right, let's think about this. If everybody's doing it, I might want to reconsider. Let's dig a little deeper and see what God's Word has to say." And then there are those that think that the conscience is a safe guide. But you know, our conscience cannot always be reliable. I always think about Jiminy Cricket, you know, when I think about the conscience, you know, and Pinocchio, and he sings the little song, "Let your conscience be your guide." And so many times people want to do that. Well, you know, I'm not violating my conscience. Well, you know, there is a good example of our conscience being not being a good guide in the Bible. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, here Paul says, now we've talked about Paul and we talked about how, you know, when he was known as Saul before he became known as Paul, Saul was persecuting the church and did much to wreak havoc on the first century church. And yet Paul says in Acts 23 and verse 1, "I have served the Lord in all good conscience to this day." Now think about that. Paul says, "I can stand before God and say, I've never violated my conscience to this day." But wait a minute, Paul, Saul, you were persecuting the church. You were holding the coats when Stephen was stoned. Yes, but I was not violating my conscience. So was Paul's or Saul's conscience a safe guide for him? Did it lead him in the right way? No. And we need to be cautious about utilizing our conscience. Because even when he was persecuting Christians, Paul was in good conscience with God, not violating it. Well, what about human wisdom? Human wisdom. You know, it is amazing. The advances in technology, in medicine, I mean, you know, just to think about the advances that we have seen. And many people will think, well, you know, we've done all of this stuff we can come up with. We can have a better idea. And yet, there's a problem with that. Even though we may think that we can figure it out all on our own, we need to understand that God's thoughts and God's ways are not always our ways. In Isaiah 55, beginning of verse 8 and 9, here he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." What does that tell us about man's wisdom? As smart as we are, as sharp and, you know, cunning and all the technology and advances that we can come up with, we're still way, way below what God can accomplish. According to 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 29, we see that God's wisdom confounds human wisdom. By the foolishness of preaching, he set about to save souls. Wow. You know, how many people would think, come up with this grandiose plan of saving mankind through sending their son to die on a cross? A perfect sacrifice for an imperfect world. Who would have thought of that? Only God. We would have never come up with that. But God did. And then, feelings. What about our feelings? I just know that I'm in a right relationship with God because I feel it in my heart. Well, you know what? Our feelings, our emotions are subject to change. You don't believe it? Hang around a bunch of 5-6-year-olds. I've got a new grandson, and his feelings change quite often. He's about 2 months old. One minute he'll be laying there cooing and just happy, and the next thing you know, he's screaming bloody murder. I mean, just like that. What happened? We don't know. He don't know. You know? Feelings can change. People want to do what feels right. But that's a dangerous decision. You know, Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. I really feel this is the way I need to go. I really feel like this is what I need to do. But if I do that, it'll end up in my destruction. So these passages show that such subjective feelings are from the heart of man and not from the heart of God. So we need to be extremely careful. Think about what we've looked at so far. We've looked at how this authority was established. It was established when God created this world. We are all amenable because we are all God's creation. God has that authority, and he has given that authority to Jesus Christ, his son, who has that authority because of who he is, what he has done. He's earned it, and he's inherited it. We've looked at some things that people consider to be authoritative that really are really, really questionable. So that brings about the question, can we know? Can we know? If we're following God's will, is that possible? I believe that it is. I believe the answer to that is yes. If we have accepted the correct authority and are following it. You see, if we accept it and we're following it, then we can know that we're following God's will. We must follow the words of Jesus Christ. I mean, as we've seen, he was given all authority in heaven and earth, Matthew 28:18. And he expects us to observe all of his commands. Look at verse 19 and 20, where he says, go therefore. He says, because I've been given all of this authority, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Is that important? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. He expects us to observe all that he has commanded. He is the head of the church, and that body is subject to him. If we are among the redeemed, we are part of the Lord's church, then we are subject to the head, which is Jesus Christ. Now, to receive Christ, we must also receive his apostles. Because there are those, and this is a growing trend right now. Oh, well, I want to accept Jesus only. You know, I'll follow and do what he said. But the apostles, boy, they missed the boat. I mean, they were old, stick in the mud, you know, first century men who didn't really know about our modern culture. And they really didn't understand what it was that God wanted them to do. But now, wait a minute. If we're going to accept the authority of Christ, then we must also receive and accept the authority that was given to those whom he sent out. In John chapter 13 verse 20, it says, truly, truly, and this is Jesus talking here, okay? He said, truly, truly, I say unto you that whoever receives the one I send receives me. Did you catch that? Do we want to receive Christ? Oh, yeah. Well, then we must. He says, whoever receives one that I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Well, wait a minute. Who was that? Who was it that sent Christ? It was God himself. You see how that fits? We receive the teaching of the apostles. We receive Christ. We receive Christ. Then we receive the Lord himself, God Almighty, Jehovah. They were sent as his ambassadors. As we today who accept the authority of Christ and accept the teachings of his followers, apostles, are ambassadors. Now, what does it mean to be an ambassador? An ambassador is a representative. You see, if we are Christians, if we are part of the redeemed, if we are part of the children of God, we are the ambassadors of Christ. We are his representatives while here on earth. And we need to guard our actions, the way we live. That's why I said what we're looking at doesn't just affect in religion, it affects us in our everyday lives. Because if we accept Christ as our authority, it is going to change our lives in so many ways, in every aspect, really. Any true Christian respects the doctrine of the apostles as their authority. Jude 3 says, here we see that the doctrine of Christ was delivered once for all time. You know, we don't need latter revelations because he says the gospel of Christ is here. It was given to us once and for all. Those men proclaimed all things pertaining to life and godliness, according to 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. And the scriptures, God's inspired word, therefore, provides everything that is needed to make one complete, mature, full grown, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. With the scriptures, as an all-sufficient guide, we need no other authority. You see, Jesus truly is the authority in religion. Jesus truly is the authority for all mankind. So as we've seen in our study this morning, Jesus is that authority. His direction is given to us today through the scriptures that have been delivered to us through Holy Spirit inspired men, which has been preserved for us in the New Testament. God's inspired word. Now, that may be news to you. That may be something new that you've not really thought about. But what we need to understand is that God created, as we saw at the very beginning in Genesis 1, God created this world and he just didn't set everything in motion and run off and forget about it. He created everything in it with a purpose, with a plan. You know what? That includes us. I truly believe that God has a plan, a purpose for each and every person in this world. The question is, are we fulfilling his plan? Oh, I know we all have our own plans for our lives. We have our own thoughts of directions of where we want to go. But my question is, are we living and fulfilling God's plan for us? You may be here this morning, and some of these things that you've heard are like, you're like, wow, I did not realize that. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're paying attention. And if you have questions about any of the things that any of us have said or will say later on, we will be happy to spend some time studying with you and talking with you about it, encouraging you as you learn more about Jesus. It may be that you're here and you've heard these things and you're thinking, oh, wow, I want to be one of the redeemed. I want to be one of those children of God. The invitation's open. It's open not just when we have an invitation song. It's open 24/7. It was the first, 7-Eleven. It's open all the time. And if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in any way, whether it's by being restored or by becoming a child of God, or if you're just questioning and wanting some more information, we encourage you to come as we stand.